Hello, and welcome to Living Proof, the teaching ministry of Joseph Castillo. We encourage you to listen to today's message over and over again, so that the Word of God will be in your spirit. Be a blessing, share it with your friends, and we pray that you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We also invite you to visit us online at www.anifbeijing.com.
I'm gonna show love and power, to show His mercy and grace, to conquer the nation, declaring His praise, igniting revival, with signs of living truth.
Okay, let's take a look here. We are on part 9 of Church Incorporated. And I will keep the message short today because we went over on a few things. Our staff meeting went for 2.5 hours, something like that, or what, not 90 minutes, whatever. So anyway, let's take a look here at Mark chapter 4. We're going to start off at verse 26 through 29. This is a foundational scripture for our teaching here on Church Incorporated. And we're teaching on Church Incorporated and seed, real seed, what the Word of God, the seed is. Mark 4, 26 to 29, Jesus said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and you'll sleep and rise day and night, or night and day, and the seed shall spring and grow up," say spring, spring. And grow up. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear. After that, the full corn of the ear. We know that the Word of God is the seed. We know that the earth is your human spirit. You are the earth in the analogy that Christ gives in Mark chapter 4. And when you plant the Word and you sow the Word into your heart, He says that you'll begin to bear forth fruit if you are very careful and cautious to guard that Word and to tend that Word, because He said that some people will hear the Word with gladness but then fall away, get offended. Some will come and they'll forget. Some will, and He gives a list of different things that would cause people to not bear fruit with that Word. But if you hold on, let the Word grow root, let it grow in your heart, and let the Word of God manifest, you will see the supernatural. So, what we're really talking about is revelation. What we're really talking about is revelation. So, let's take a look here at a quote. This quote came from the Archbishop St. Joseph Castillo. This came from me, hallelujah, not ChatGPT. But let me just say, for Christina's sake too, saints, I don't know if you know that, but saints are, every Christian is a saint. And I didn't actually write down the scriptures, but if you read the New Testament, you'll see that we're all called the saints. Greetings to the saints of Ephesus. Greetings to the saints who were in Philadelphia. Greetings to the saints. Every believer is a saint. I know that in the Catholic Church and Orthodox Church and so on, they venerate certain people to say that only they are saints. That's unscriptural. We are all saints. If you've been born again, washed in the blood of Jesus, water baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost, you are a saint of God. Saint means to be sanctified or set apart for God. So they were all saints. The idea that certain people who were extra impactful for the kingdom, that they're saints, that is man's construct. Scripturally, and the way God sees it, is that we are saints. So that's why a lot of times in a good Christian church, people say, "Oh, good morning, saints," or "Praise the Lord, saints, how you doing?" Because we are saints. We are all saints. Amen? And I know if you kind of think about it, it feels a little funny, you know. Saint Rigo, how are you doing today? Or Saint, you know, one of my good friends, Prophet Kevin Leal, he always calls me Saint Joseph. He's always like, Saint Joseph, how you doing? You know, and I just chuckle because he calls me Saint Joseph because I always look like, you know, Steve Urkel. But I do that, you know. I always look like I'm innocent, you know. Even when I did something wrong, I'm like, oh, I didn't know, you know. So he just teases me. He calls me Saint Joseph. Oh, honey, if you could turn my monitors up so I don't have to go so loud. Yeah, so I am Saint Joseph, but, you know, doesn't mean that I'm perfect, hallelujah. It means that I'm set apart by God, for God, and so are you, amen? Saint Ethan, even when Saint Ethan is not being such a saint, when he wears his halo on his horns, he is a saint, amen. So, Revelation, say with me, Revelation. What separates the saints from God's manifest power is nothing but a veil. What separates the saints from God's manifest power is nothing but a veil. Now, I have a teaching on the veil. I've never taught here, but let me just give you a little recap. In the temple that was constructed for the Jews by God's direction, they put a veil, and this veil protected the Holy of Holies, where God was. God's power and presence was residing in this Ark of the Covenant. And there was a veil that went across the entire temple on the inside, went all the way across, and it protected people from coming to the Ark. Now, that veil was 6 inches thick. It was not just like a lot of people that, you know, I used to go to a Filipino church in Calgary, Alberta, and they would have this little curtain up and look like the veil. You know, it's not a curtain. The veil was 6 inches thick, so it's about that thick, the veil. So put your hand up, and you can think about how thick that was. It took, I think they said it took 200 men to take the veil down to wash it, because they had to keep it clean. You know, they didn't allow the veil to get all dusty and stuff. They had to steward that very well. You know, they would take 200 men to pull the veil down to clean it. That's how strong it was. They said if you put horses all around it and every horse ran in a separate direction, you could not tear that veil. That's how thick and how strong that veil was. And the veil was so heavy that you couldn't pick the veil up for a ceremony. So when the priest would have to come through the veil, they couldn't just do a ceremony and then pick it up and go underneath it. It was too heavy. They would have to pierce the veil supernaturally. They would have to pierce the veil by the Holy Spirit. So that veil is 6 inches thick. And all that kept mankind away from God was 6 inches. It's kind of interesting if you think about that. On the other side, if you could walk right up to the veil and put your nose right on it, and right on the other side, just 6 inches away, was God's manifested power. It was so close, but impossible to pierce. And that's where most of the churches, they're so close to God, just 6 inches away, they're so close to God, but they can't get through to God's miracle power. So close, but yet so far. What separates the saints from God's manifest power is nothing but this veil. And we all know the story that when Christ was crucified, that on the cross when he died, there was an earthquake and the veil was ripped in two. And that veil being torn in two was basically, it was a supernatural message from God saying that all of mankind now can access God. But what that veil represents is the flesh, what stands between us and God. And today, what separates a born-again New Testament saint from God's manifest power is nothing but the veil. Once revelation breaks through, the veil is pierced. And the entranceway into the living word, or we could say the manifested word, or the manifested promise, or the manifest power of God, the entranceway to the living word brings you into manifestation. This is what he is saying here in Mark chapter 4. That once the word of God is planted, and the word of God begins to spring forth, the revelation brings you into the living word. Because as long as it's in the Bible but not in your life, it's not living. As long as it's in the Bible but not in your life, it's a fairy tale. It's a religion. It's a story. Just like we saw today, how the presence of God came in and the saints up on the stage couldn't stand the minister. That was a story until it took place this morning here in our church. Am I right? We don't want to be satisfied with what's just written in the book, being written in the book. We want what's written in the book to be happening in our lives. We want to see the God of the miracles. We want to see the God that opens the eyes of the blind. We want to see the God that provides for his children. We want to see the God who heals the sick, that says, you know, I am the Lord thy God that healeth thee, that none of these diseases that are in the world should come upon you. We want to see that God. But what keeps us from seeing the written word be the living word is our flesh. That so close but so far. You could be sitting right next to your miracle right now. And it be so close but be so far. So the written word is designed to be an invitation into the living word. The written word is designed to be a revelation, an invitation, into the living word, manifested promises of God, manifested power of God, manifested glory of God. Look at Matthew chapter 16, and let's look at verse 13 through 16. Here we see Jesus take his disciples through this teaching. It says here, that when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he had asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Or in other words, what's the fairy tale about me? What have you heard about? What have you read about? What's the fairy tale? He's having this conversation with them on the coast of Caesarea Philippi. Now, I've been, and I've walked along the coasts of Caesarea Philippi. Very beautiful town in Israel. The ocean is right there, the beaches are right there, and there's a beautiful 5-star hotel right on the corner of the beach. And when I took our group there, I said, hey, let's go hang out in the 5-star hotel. Let's just sneak in and pretend like we belong there, you know. So I just said, follow me, and I had my team with me. I said, just follow me. And, you know, everyone's just kind of hanging out, all the tour people, in like this, you know, like at McDonald's. I said, no, I'm going to go hang out in the 5-star hotel and just enjoy the beach view from, you know, like I'm a guest, you know. So I said, just follow me. And I just walked in real serious, like I knew where I was going, you know. And they all kind of followed me. And we got into this beautiful, I have pictures of it, this beautiful VIP lounge. And we were there, and we're like, you know, and they started serving us all the dishes of peanuts, all these different, so we're sitting there eating free peanuts and macadamia nuts and cashews, and we're sitting in this 5-star hotel. They think we're guests there, you know. And we sat right there on the coast of Caesarea Philippi. And I began to think how Christ walked these same exact beaches with his disciples. And he took that beautiful scenery and that beautiful moment of rest and relaxation, and he turned to his disciples and he said, what's the fairy tales about me? What's it written? What's it say about me? And who do you think that I am? And they said to him in verse 14, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Isn't this interesting that they all had this kind of reincarnation belief? Isn't that interesting? You know, because Judaism traditionally doesn't teach reincarnation. But here they have this kind of reincarnation belief that you see was prominent in the Jewish thinking at this time. They all thought that he was somebody who had come back again, had been reincarnated. Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, okay, that's the fairy tale, but whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. What did I say bars us, that blocks the saints from seeing the living word? I said, flesh and blood. Flesh and blood is the barrier. Jesus points that out. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Say, reveal. Revelation. Revelation is the invitation into the living word. It's the invitation into the manifestation of God's glory and power. It's the manifestation past the veil to the Ark of the Covenant. And he said, I will say unto thee that thou art Peter. And upon this rock, this truth, this revelation, I will build my church. How many know that you are the church? You are the church. He is going to build you based onto the degree of revelation that you have. You can see somebody's life at one level, another person's life at a whole nother level, and the difference between the two is the revelation. Robert Kiyosaki wrote a book called Rich Dad, Poor Dad, and he talked about how the poor dad, how because of the knowledge that he had, always lived poor, paycheck to paycheck, waiting for his pension. But the rich dad, based upon the knowledge that he had, was always talking about stocks and investments, and he was a very wealthy man. Who that father was based upon the understanding that that father had. So is it in the spiritual realm. That who you are as a believer, we're both equally washed by the blood, both equally forgiven, both equally righteous by the righteousness of God which is in Christ, but we differ only in our revelation. He said, I'll build you my church based upon the revelation that you have. Those of you who don't know, this is where Christ called him Peter, because his real name was Simon, which meant wishy-washy, flaky, easily moved around. Simon Barjona. Bar means son of. Jonah is his father's name. Patrick Bet David means Patrick, son of David. Ben-Gurion, the president Ben-Gurion of Israel, that means son of Gurion. Ben-Hur, there was a famous movie growing up called Ben-Hur. That meant the son of Hur. So that Ben or Bar means son of. Simon, flaky person, the son of Jonah. His father's name was Jonah. But Jesus changed his name when he got a revelation. Because who you are depends on the revelation that you have. I can see very clearly in some people's lives that where they're at is simply knowledge. Where they're at, where they're lacking, where they're struggling, it is simply understanding. It's simply revelation. So now Peter, or this time Simon, gets a revelation of who Jesus really is to him. And he says, now you are solid. Now you are Peter. And upon this rock of truth, this rock of revelation, I will build my church. This revelation that God was going to build this church on is that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He was the one they were waiting for. That was the revelation. He wasn't saying that he's going to build the church on Peter, which is what the Catholics teach, that Christ said, I'm going to build my church on Peter. He was saying, no, I'm going to build my church on this rock, this revelation that Jesus is Messiah, that Jesus is Christ. And he said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This was not a promise to only Peter, that only Peter would have these keys. This was what Christ would give his church. That his church, being founded on the revelation that Jesus is Messiah, and he will give the church the keys of the kingdom. That whatsoever they bind on earth shall be bound, whatsoever they loose on earth shall be loosed. In other words, what you put your foot down and decide shall not happen in your city, shall not happen in your family, shall not happen in your life, he said, I will put my foot down. Heaven will back you. And what you decide should be released in your family, released in your nation, released in your city, he said, heaven shall also back that too. That's what he's saying. That's why the scripture talks about how when things go wrong and go down and society goes down, he says, how long will you allow this to happen? Because it's not up for the government to legislate righteousness. It's up for the church to do the social work. It's up for the church to take care of the orphans, the widows, the needies. It's up for the church to reach the prisoners and the drug addicts and the gangbangers. This is the ministry of the church. Amen. And the church can do it better, hallelujah, than any NGO or governmental organization. Somebody say amen. So, revelation is what makes the difference. Revelation is what brings us past the veil of the flesh. Remember, 3-4 weeks ago, I taught you on the four methods of Bible study based upon the Jewish tradition, the Peshat, which is the surface, the straight literal meaning of the text, the Remez, which means hints. Say hints. It hints to a deeper, allegorical, hidden, or symbolic meaning beyond the literal sense. The Darash, from the Hebrew Darash, it means to inquire, to seek. And lastly, the Sod. The Sod is the secret or the mysterious or the esoteric, the mystical meaning as given through inspiration or by revelation. Can you say with me, revelation? When you first receive you first begin to read and begin to study and meditate on a verse of scripture, you're looking at the Peshat, the literal text. You're looking at this literal text, and your spirit man begins to break it down and begins to break it through and begins to chew on this. And this is the manner that God had designed it to operate. Take a look with me at Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. And then we'll look at read 4 and 6. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua 1 says this. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, It came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, thou and this people, into the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the soles of your feet shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness to this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. And there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. So be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swore unto their fathers to give them. Verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but you shall what? Is it on the screen behind me? Is it on the screen behind me? Oh, because you're looking at me like you can't see what it says. Am I blocking it? The podium is blocking it. I need to come down back to the main floor. But I won't have the monitors then. Amen. Well, no, I have it right here in front of me. I just wanted you guys to say it. He says that the book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate. We shall meditate. I thought you old saints would know this one by heart. This is a. Oh, you know, you got it right. I'm saying everybody else. Yeah. I heard you. You shall meditate day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then you shall have good success. This is not meditation in the Eastern sense, where you cross your legs and you put your palms on your knees. This is not some kind of Buddhist meditation or some kind of temple meditation. He's talking about musing, chewing on, thinking about, meditating the word. This is not religious jabber. Joshua was taking over from Moses. He was having to conquer land. They were going to have to fight to the death, people, with swords, cut, blood, tired, cold, sleepy, hungry, in the wilderness, physically fight in war and death. And the solution for his victory is memorize some verses? That doesn't even sound like, that just sounds like hocus pocus. Come on, get practical. Give me some swords. Give me something practical. Give me some artillery. Give me some more men. He says, no, all you need is to meditate on my promise. Why? Because when you meditate on the word of God goes from being something in a book to the living power of God. When you crack that word and get past the veil of the ink on paper, and you begin to move supernaturally through that veil, that's where you encounter the power of Almighty God. And so the solution to them winning these wars, taking that promised land. Now, I just want to point out to you the fact that every promised land that God gave them came with a battle. It came with fighting. It came with death. It came with killing. These promises didn't come just because they converted to Christianity. They didn't come just because they picked up a new theology and joined a church. They had to physically fight for these promises. So how do we think that now in our time that we just, you know, come to church and all the promises happen automatically? We got to go out to the marketplace. We got to go out and have those conversations. We got to go out and engage society. We got to go out there and feed the homeless and pray for the sick and talk to the gang leader. And we have to go out there and engage society to see God's power manifest in our lives. We can't just passively come to church and expect it all to happen because I'm a Christian and God said it. Imagine if Joshua just did that. We're just going to stay in our camp and sing kumbaya. And our enemies just come over and deed us all their houses. Doesn't work like that. God gives you a promise, but that promise must be possessed. Say possessed. And that's what it says in the New Testament. It says, from the days of John the Baptist, even till now, the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violence take it by force. In other words, you have to engage these promises. They don't just happen to you. And what meditation does, meditation gets you engaging the promises. I have a quote here that I wrote, my next quote, which is fantastic. I was going to tweet these out. I probably will. Meditation on the Word of God firstly begins to break through the surface. Just like I said last week, when you plant a seed in the ground, the first thing that happens is the soil decomposes. Oh, you're in this field, aren't you? Right? That hard husk of a seed is pierced through, it's broken through by the soil, am I right? The soil breaks through it. Those hard seeds, how many ever was eating popcorn and bit a seed? You know, those hard seeds only become fruitful when the husk is broken down by the soil. Christ said that we are the soil. Our heart is the soil. The seed's the word. Meditation on the word breaks through that surface. After which, it begins to hint to deeper truths. Like a call from beyond the 3D realm into the supernatural. As you meditate on the verse in scripture of God's promise for you, you begin to get hints of the supernatural, which is an invitation into the miraculous. That invitation is extended to you to make you seek truth. And finally, when illumination springs, like a seed beginning to bud, and a seed beginning to first the ear, then the corn, then the full. When it begins to spring forth, you don't learn truth. You meet truth. You don't learn truth. You meet truth. This thing that we're doing in church is not to come to some kind of new philosophy, a new kind of, theories and theology. This is about meeting Christ. When he told Peter, who do you say that I am? He said, you are the Christ. This was a rebel. This was not him coming to another truth. This was his eyes opening up and him coming to know who truth is. It's not just to know truth, it's to meet truth. Jesus said, he is the truth. It's not learning information. It's about meeting Christ in a power dynamic where what he has rubs on you. What he has comes into your life. It's not to know truth. You don't meditate to know truth. You meditate to meet it. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. Psalms 1 tells us the same thing, verse 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, which he does meditate in day and night. What happens to the person that meditates in the word day and night? He says, you shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in his season. His leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. This is the life, the fruit of a life of somebody that takes that word and broods over it, meditates on it, not to know truth, but to meet truth, Jesus Christ himself. Mark 4 says, 26, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man would cast seed into the ground. This is how everything in your Christian life will begin to be manifested. A healing of a marriage, a healing of a sick body, the healing of your finances, breakthrough for your family. Everything goes to the seed of the word of God being brewed over by your spirit until breakthrough, until that veil of the flesh is broken and God's power is released into your life. Genesis 1:1-3, we see this beautiful picture. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and without void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. But the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then here comes the word in verse 3. God speaks. And he says, let there be light. And when light, illumination, revelation comes, there is light. We see right here in the very first verses of the Bible, the Spirit of God with the Word of God producing light. When light breaks through in your spirit, you are never the same again. When light breaks through, you believe in Jesus Christ, that he is God. When light breaks through on the Holy Ghost, you begin to speak in other tongues. When light breaks through on prosperity, you begin to thrive financially. When life breaks through on divine health, you get healed of your sickness and disease. When life breaks through, when light breaks through, life breaks through. Our role is to build two structures simultaneously. As a church and as a pastor. The ascension gives pastors, prophets, evangelists. We're to build that fourth dimensional structure. The helps ministry, the deacons, they build the church structure, the three-dimensional structure. Where we missed it in the American church, in Church Inc., is that those who were called to the fivefold ministry gifts, the ascension offices, have been forced to focusing on the physical systems of the church and the structures and the advertising and the marketing and the administration, but not on the spiritual. It's the job of the ministries and the ministry gifts to teach you how to operate in the supernatural, teach you how to move in the Spirit of God, teach you how to have breakthrough in your life, in your community, in your family, in your city. It's to build that fourth dimensional realm. And that fourth dimension is accessed by piercing the veil of the flesh, piercing the veil of the seed of the Word of God. Praise God, it is written. But I want to be a living epistle, a living letter read of men daily. That people see the goodness and the provision and the glory of God in my life. And they say, God must be real. Because I see the miracles he does for you and in your life.
Praise God. This is Bishop Joseph Castillo. And I trust that you were encouraged and impacted by that message. Whenever a word of God goes forth by an anointed fivefold ministry gift, it leaves an eternal impact. So I want you to share this podcast on your social media. Tweet it out. Send it to your friends and your family. so they can also receive this word of God. Now, if you're listening today and you haven't settled accounts with God, if you know you're not living right, let me tell you, Jesus came to this world not to condemn you, but that you can have life. And if you pray today with me, opening up your heart, repenting of your sin, God will give you a fresh start. Just open your mouth out loud and repeat after me. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you now. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Wash me in your blood. Give me new life. Father, I repent. From this day forward, I belong to you. Satan, I renounce you and the works of darkness, and I receive now the power of the Holy Spirit to give me new life and strength to overcome sin." Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I want you to contact the ministry right now. Send us an email at anifcontact@gmail.com. anifcontact@gmail.com. And I'm going to send you some videos, some free books, just everything you need to grow. And we're going to connect you with the local church in your area, because this Christian life has to be lived with brothers and sisters, and you need pastors and teachers and men of God to walk you through, or women of God to help navigate and teach you and grow in the things of God. So we love you. We thank you for listening today. We ask you to share this podcast. Sow into the ministry. Give at anifTulsa.com. That's www.anifTulsa.com. Thanks for listening. This is Living Proof with Joseph Castillo.